So we come to a new section in Ephesians now. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read verses 10 to 20, but we're looking mainly at verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This passage on the armour of God is a favourite of many Christians. The picture of a soldier armed for battle resonates with the struggles that we face, that we experience day to day. We relate to this. We feel our need for the truth, for righteousness, for salvation, for God's word, for prayer. But before we get into the details of the armor of God, we need to remember our aim. What is the struggle all about? It talks about the armor of God. What are we defending against? What is it all for? Many of you will have seen the Lord of the Ring films. And the end of the first one, well, within the first of those three films, The Fellowship of the Ring, it's called, you have the fellowship of people brought together, range of hobbits, elves, dwarves, men, and they're brought together, and Elrond the elf declares them to be the Fellowship of the Ring. And at that point, Pippin, one of the hobbits, who's obviously very pleased to be part of this great fellowship, suddenly pipes up, "Where are we going?" And it's a moment of great humour, but of course, it's a great important question. Where are we going? Here they are, they've been brought together, they've got to destroy this ring, where are they going? Well, before we get into the details of the armour of God, we need to understand where we are going. What's the point of it all? What do we need this armor for? Where are we going as Christians? And actually, Ephesians gives us a really wonderful picture of where we are going. Chapters 1 to 3 paint for us a canvas of glory as it describes the church's future. Chosen from eternity past for eternity to come, the church is central to God's purposes. God has his eternal plan. And the church is part of that great plan. We are God's possession, redeemed by God for the praise of his glory. That phrase repeated again and again in chapter 1. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, he has been exalted far above every power and dominion. He is the one who is above all, again, chapter 1. And here's the wonderful thing. We are his body. He rules over everything. Why? For the church, chapter 1. And this is the great picture that we have in Ephesians. This is where we're going as God's people. And through the church, with Jewish and Gentile believers united as one, God's wisdom is being made known. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms will stare in wonder at what God has done. in bringing people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, in uniting Jew and Gentile believer together as one body, the bride of Christ. This is the great picture that Ephesians paints. There will be no place for Satan and his demons. He will look on in dismay at millions of people who were once under his control, who are now rejoicing in Jesus Christ. What glory that will give to Christ. Think back to the story of Laban and Jacob. And Jacob has kind of escaped really from the controlling influence of Laban. And he goes with his wives, his children, and extensive flocks and herds. And Laban catches up with him. And Laban laments at one point and says that Jacob's family and his flocks had all been his. But now they're not. He'd lost it all. How much more will Satan lament when millions of people who were once in his kingdom, serving his evil schemes, are now in the kingdom of light, rejoicing in Jesus Christ? But Satan is doing all that he can to spoil the church. He's a rejected despot who is driven by envy and malice. And even though he has been defeated, he is still active. And he is still out to destroy and to harm and to bring down the bride of Christ. He is out to do harm. And so we need the armor of God. Another Lord of the Rings illustration. Galadriel. Lady Galadriel. She gave gifts to this fellowship of people who were going to destroy the ring. And she gave gifts that would later save their lives. You think of the light, the rope, the cloaks, and so on. She had a degree of insight into what they were going to face and encounter in the coming weeks. Well, how much more does God know what we face? He doesn't just have insight and a good idea of what might happen. He knows every detail of every struggle that every Christian will ever go through. And the armor of God is perfectly suited. Perfectly suited to save lives. In fact, the armor of God helps us to anticipate the kind of attacks and struggles that we're going to face. And so today, we're looking not at the details of the armor. We'll have plenty of time to do that, God willing, in the coming weeks. But I want us to start with verses 10 to 13, because these set the scene. And it starts with the word, finally, or perhaps even better to be translated, henceforth, from now on, in view of all that we've been thinking about in this book of Ephesians, henceforth, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We need to understand what's gone before. That's why I've spent a bit of time reminding you of those early chapters in Ephesians, that description of the church. But we'll also see some of the struggles that have already been painted, because this is going to enable us to understand what the armor of God is all about. People do have some strange ideas when it comes to spiritual warfare. Well, you need to see the context of the whole of Ephesians. It begins with this word, henceforth. So it's going to be relating to everything that we've been looking at in the previous chapters. And I'll be doing that as we go along. So I just want to make 2 points today. 2 headings. Firstly, know your enemy. And secondly, know your Lord. Got that? So firstly, we're going to think about the enemy. Know your enemy. The enemy is described as the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word devil means slanderer, accuser. God is making his church glorious. The devil tries to make her look bad. God is making the church look beautiful. Satan is trying to make the church look ugly. God is bringing the church to maturity. The devil is trying to bring her down. He is the slanderer, the accuser. He accuses us. He's described as the accuser of the brothers. In the Garden of Eden, the devil was even slandering God himself. You remember the way he tempts Eve? He's casting aspersions on God, as if God is withholding something good from Adam and Eve. And so she is deceived. She thinks ill of God, and she takes of the forbidden fruit. Now, if Adam and Eve, in their state of perfection, they were morally perfect, they had no sin, and yet if they were no match for the devil's schemes, how much less are we? The devil, Satan, has been causing trouble in the world ever since the fall. If you look back at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see him at work in the lives of those who are disobedient. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the devil. We were once under his grip. We once followed his ways. The unbelieving world is still under the control of the devil. Jesus describes them as the sons of the devil. In the world, Satan is very active. And in the church, he is constantly looking for an opportunity to harm and disrupt. Look back at chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. He's looking for that opportunity. He wants to set up camp. He wants to be able to get a grip somewhere, somehow, within the church, so that he can destroy and do harm. And the devil doesn't operate alone. He has a host of evil forces on his side, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What's that all about? Firstly, we're told these forces are not flesh and blood. That's an important point. We're not talking about human foes. We're not talking about individuals. We're not talking about groups or institutions or nations. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Though the devil uses people, for example, he entered Judas Iscariot, and then Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. And though the devil uses nations and rulers of nations and other individuals and institutions, this is not what these verses are talking about. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. These rulers and authorities are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 20. I'll start at the end of verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Christ is exalted above all. Not just above all this world, but above all powers, all spiritual forces. Satan and his demons. Christ is above them all. The ascended, victorious Christ is far above all. Then look at chapter 3 and verse 10, where they're mentioned again. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church, God's wisdom is going to be shown to these rulers and authorities. They're subject to Christ, and yet they are still active. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They are still active. These are evil spiritual powers that still oppose God's church. They're unseen, they're demonic, they're supernatural beings, and we must not ignore them. But nor are we to speculate about them. We're not told many details at all, either about angels or about demons. And we need to be careful not to speculate. And sadly, there's an awful lot of speculation in some quarters when it comes to these things. Just think of Colossians and how they had turned to the worship of angels. They'd obviously spent a lot of time thinking about angels and inventing things about angels and were worshipping angels. And Paul tells them no. How much less should we spend a lot of time speculating about demons? We're not to ignore them. Our struggle is against Satan and his hosts. But we're not told many details. They're there, but we need to see where the fight is. You see, this word for struggle in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It really means wrestling. And in wrestling, at least in those times, the aim was to get your opponent to the ground, to floor him. And hence the constant call is to stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand your ground. Don't fall. But this is not wrestling as a sport, because wrestling is a sport, you wouldn't be armed with this armor and swords and so on. Rather, we're talking here about a picture of armed combat in an ancient battle. And though you might begin as a large group, at some point, unless the enemy fled, you would be engaged in hand-to-hand fighting. This is for real. It's not a sport. It's with fellow soldiers, and that's an important point. When we come to looking at the armor of God, we'll need to remember that this is not us fighting on our own. But the practical question is this. What does this fight look like for us? It's not against flesh and blood, and yet it's against these rulers and authorities. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, it is not that the church is to take up literal arms and weapons. Just to make that absolutely clear. Now, I don't think any of you are in danger of doing that, but sadly, the history of the church, at least from medieval times, has been they've done that literally. There is no justification in Scripture for the Crusades. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not seeking to overthrow governments or institutions, be it by weapons of war or any other ways. That is not our purpose as a church, as a wider church. You see, when you look at the whole of Ephesians, what you see is a struggle that is not against the Roman authorities, but a struggle that is against the world's values and the world's ways. And this is why that word henceforth is so important. You won't understand what the armor of God is all about until you've read the bulk of the book of Ephesians. So let us just read a little bit. We'll start in chapter 2 and verse 1. I've already read the first two verses. It goes on in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. but because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and so on. So once we were under the grip of the prince of the power of the air, verse 2, once we were following the evil desires, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that's where the struggle lies, following the ways of this world. Or look at chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And it goes on to talk about their way of life and how we're not to live like that. This is where the struggle is. This is where the battle is fought. It's in the daily living of being a Christian. And really, the bulk of chapters 4 and 5 are dealing with this. That is the battle. That's where the battle lines are drawn. We're fighting the world's ways. We're resisting the temptation to go back to gratifying the desires of our old sinful nature. We're resisting the world's values. Chapter 4, verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. That's where the battle lies also, for truth. Resisting the falsehood, the lies of Satan. The prayer that Paul so often has in Ephesians is that they will know God and that they will know his love. That's where the battle lies, in knowing God, rather than thinking wrongly of God. Okay then, well, what about these principalities and powers, as they used to be called? These rulers and authorities in heavenly places, these dark forces, are we to fight demons? It's interesting that demon possession was well known in Ephesus. Just read Acts chapter 19. The occult was practiced. It was in Ephesus that they burned all those magic books with the presumably curses and spells that would be placed on people. That was in Ephesus. And yet there's no mention of that in Ephesians. The emphasis in Ephesians is on living godly lives and following the truth. You see, our struggle is more with temptation and sinful desires, with false teaching, with doubts, with division. This is where the battle lines are drawn. Of course, Satan and his demons are behind those things. And in that sense, as we resist those temptations, we are fighting rulers and authorities. But we resist the devil by turning from pride, by holding to the truth, by having a godly attitude. That is what the armor of God is all about. It's about faith, the truth, the gospel, salvation. Think of the Lord of the Rings again. In the Lord of the Rings, there were wizards who fought supernatural foes, like the Balrog. You remember that scene? With its whip, and Gandalf has to fight it, says, "You shall not pass," and then they have their conflict. That was what the wizards did. We're not wizards. We're more like the hobbits. And for them, what was the struggle? They weren't fighting supernatural foes directly. Their struggle was to be faithful, to be honest, to be loving, and to keep going. And that's where the battle line is drawn for us. Our struggle is to resist temptation and despair. Our struggle is to keep united as a church, to stand firm. And so when we go through the armour of God in the coming weeks, that's going to be where the emphasis lies. And, you know, if you're thinking I'm suddenly going to go down this kind of spiritual warfare route of you've got to fight this demon, you've got to see a demon there, that's not what it's all about. It's about the day-to-day struggles that we have. It's far more real. And it's very encouraging that in the struggles that we have, though we have such a powerful enemy, we have the armor of God. When we're tempted, we will be able to resist. Know your enemy. Know that he is out to destroy. Know that he wants to bring you down. But secondly, know your Lord. And this is the encouragement. Know your Lord. Many years ago in primary school, and I am talking maybe nearly 50 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? Wow, times have changed. Anyway, sports day was coming up, and there was one boy, and he came to school proudly wearing his brand new sports outfit. Sparkling white. I'd never seen such white kit in my life. The best running shoes money could buy. And he was the envy of everyone. You can imagine how we boys are for that, you know. That. Come the races, sadly for this boy, his kit didn't make him any faster. And he didn't win any of the races. I won't mention what was said behind his back at that point, but you can just imagine. You see, you can have the best kit. You could have the armor of God, but it's of little use if you have no strength. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Before putting on the armor of God, we are urged to be strong in the Lord. It could be translated, grow strong. The implication is of an increasing strength. But it's not through your own resources. It's in the Lord's power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And this is how the whole section begins. And this is what we need to get our encouragement from. How does it work? How do we grow strong in the Lord? We know that he is mighty. He has shown his power in being raised from the dead. He overcame the demons that he cast out. He overcame temptation in the wilderness. He resisted evil. How do we draw from that strength? He has got all power. We are weak. He is mighty. We are not. How do we grow strong in the Lord? Let's think of the example of Saul, who became Paul. And this word, grow strong, is used in Acts 9 and verse 22, where Saul, newly converted, we're told, grew stronger and stronger. But it didn't happen as he just sort of sat in the room on his own. It didn't happen when he went to the gym. It didn't happen when he... How did it happen? It was as he preached Jesus to be the Son of God, as he proved to the Jews that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Through his preaching, he attracted opposition, and yet he grew stronger and stronger. What's going on? You see, Saul, Paul, isn't just preaching about Jesus. He's also learning to rely upon the Lord. As he faces this opposition, he finds as he preaches that God gives him strength, God gives him insight, God gives him the words to say. And later, this is exactly what Paul asks for. Pray for me, verse 19, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. He wants to continue growing stronger. And so for us too. It's as we serve God, as we are engaged in the battle, as we look to the Lord in the struggles that we face today, so we grow stronger. Or think of David in the Old Testament. You remember how he says he's going to go and fight Goliath. And Saul offers him his armor. And Saul was a head and shoulders taller than other people. And so we assume he was a lot taller than David. So it probably doesn't fit that well. And David says, well, I haven't tested these. So he doesn't want to go into battle with something not tested. But what did David have? David had learned to rely on the Lord. Yes, he had his sling, but he also had his faith in the Lord. And David had learned, while tending his sheep, how to do battle. He'd fought the bear. He'd fought the lion that had attacked his flock. And David had learned to trust God in those situations. He'd grown in his strength in the Lord. And that's how we grow. It's as we learn to rely on God in today's struggle that we'll be prepared for tomorrow's battle. That's what happened to David. This is what happened with Saul. He begins to tell the people how Jesus is the Messiah. They begin to oppose him. He trusts God and continues and grows stronger. And so when Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, it's through exercising. It's through trusting him today. It's through looking to him today. It's as we use the armor of God, that faith, his word, prayer. It's as we use that armor of God that we will grow stronger. Now, not many sermons go by without an agricultural, horticultural illustration. So I've carefully picked which one I've chosen. It's digging today. Now, when you dig your garden, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you prefer some other chore activity, could be sweeping, could be chopping the firewood, could be whatever you happen to do, it uses certain muscles. And if you've never done it before, your back is aching. You think, oh, I need to go to the gym. No, you don't need to go to the gym. You just need to do more digging. There's no better exercise to be good at digging than digging itself. There's no better exercise to learn and to develop the muscles for chopping firewood than chopping firewood. There's no better exercise for learning to sweep and to be able to sweep the floor all day than actually sweeping the floor, because those are the muscles you use. And it's exactly the same when it comes to growing strong in the Lord. Now, I'm not against seminars. I'm not against courses. Great. We need teaching. But at the end of the day, that alone is not going to make you strong. It's actually doing it. It's actually exercising that faith. It's using God's word in that situation. It's praying. And we will look, of course, in much more detail in the coming weeks as we look at the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Grow in strength in the Lord and in his mighty power. But it's as you begin to trust him, as you begin to serve. This is why serving in church, serving is so important. If you're not serving, you're not going to be growing stronger. If you're not doing the things that Christians should do, it's like you're never going to be able to learn to dig. You just won't have the strength. Oh yes, it can hurt the first time you dig. You come back and you've got backache. But the next day you're a bit stronger. Over the weeks, you don't notice it. You can dig all day. You'll be digging other people's gardens. You'll be digging the world because you... Okay, forget it. Every day we grow. Ah, but you think, is this all down to me? Look at the verse again. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It is always his power that we rely on. The gospel is all about what Jesus does for us. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. Jesus gives me strength. And he doesn't just save us, he also keeps us and empowers us. He doesn't rescue us to leave us to find our way in our own strength and fend for ourselves. No, he says, come to me. And then he says, take my yoke. This is not a yoke that one person wears. This is a shared yoke, like two oxen. Take my yoke. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to be with you literally every step of the way. Take my yoke and learn from me. It's on the job learning. It's on the job strengthening. Grow in strength. I like the old translation of Galatians 2:20 when it says, yet not I. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our final song picks up on this in the phrase, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Know your Lord. Know how gracious he is. Know how willing he is to help. That he is there beside you. And even when you fail, go back to him quickly, because he will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen and guide. You do not need to be defeated by the enemy. Oh, if you've got Jesus by your side, you're going to be safe, aren't you? You'd be happy to go into any battle if you got Jesus right there. That's what you have every day. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You have the Lord right there with you in that temptation. You have the Lord right there with you when you feel like raging in anger. He gives you the strength to hold your tongue. You have the Lord right there with you when you're tempted to despair. He gives the comfort and encouragement. You have the Lord right there with you when you feel you just can't do what you need to do. And he says, come, let's take the first step. You can do that. And you take that first step, and he starts to strengthen you, and the muscles start to grow stronger, and together you walk, and together you serve, and together you do what he wants you to do. Know your Lord. He will strengthen you. Let's pray.